Harlan, why don't you come up and preach the Word of God to us. Please give him a big welcome. Thanks.
Thank you for having me back again. I always enjoy coming to Calvary Free Lutheran. It's a blessing to be here, and especially to make it through this hot week. That was a blessing in itself. Moved my daughter and in a hot truck, and so it was pretty hot. But anyway, thankful to be here. And just a little bit about what I do is I go into the prison, and because of support like yours, I can continue to go in and hand out Bibles where they do not have Bibles or want to read. I've never read the Bible, some of them, and just to minister to them. I can do that since I'm not state employed, and I was state employed in North Carolina for 6 years, I realized what a blessing it is to just be able to go in and not do all the paperwork and just use my time to minister to the men and bring Bibles and to counsel them. And that's really been a blessing to be able to do that. And I thank you again for your support. I'm going to go through Isaiah 40, and it talks about comfort, and Isaiah 40 is a split in Isaiah where it begin from, it's a different setting, and before that, it was more about judgment. Now it's about God's comfort. And in Isaiah 40, I'm using the New King James, so it might be a little bit different. I guess I grew up with the King James, and I never got past the New King James. And but it's the Word of God. It's the same as the NIV or English Standard Version or any of those that are the Word of God. In the first verse, it says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You know, God brings comfort in trials. When Isaiah spoke this word, they were still in exile. They were still going through trials. And yet he's speaking peace to his people and comfort. It reminds me of what the Holy Spirit is called, as a comforter who brings comfort in all our struggles. And yet in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, he calls himself the Father of Compassion. Or Paul writes about the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. And as long as we're alive, I believe every one of us will have trials and tribulations and things to go through that, you know, we can't figure out why we're dealing with what we have to deal with many times, but it's always to bring us closer to the Lord. And so, as I minister in the prison, it reminds me of a young man that had come out of prison. I had prayed with him to trust Christ as his Savior in March, I believe it was. And he had gotten out on parole, and he was doing well. I'd see him once or twice, once every 2 weeks. And visit him for have coffee and a meal together. He had a job. He was doing well there in Sioux Falls. And then about a month ago, one of the inmates told me, he says, there's a young man in intake who wants to see you. And it was him. And he was back, and I was a little disappointed that he was back, and so I said to him, "What in the world's going on?" And he said, "Well, it's an old charge that they did not catch the first time he came in. It was a felony that he had done while he was out the first time, and or when he was in the first time, but they never charged him for it. And it wasn't something he had done while he was out this time on parole." He said, "It almost gets me discouraged. You know, I've been serving the Lord." Well, I said, "You know, God's going to build your character through this. He's going to build your strength and you'll get to know God better through this difficulty." And as I talked to him over time, in the last few weeks, he was realizing that it was the time to just concentrate on God and God's Word. And he was comforted, you know, by God's Word and by the Holy Spirit. And I've called him into the office a few times, and he started memorizing Scripture, and he had to tell me about some of the Scriptures he had memorized while he was there. And then there was another young man in the office at the same time who has been in and out of church and behind the walls. And I didn't have time to talk to him much that day, but he was sitting there talking to this other inmate who was full of doubts and been struggling with his faith. And he was witnessing to him about how good God is and that God is faithful. And so, you know, God is using him behind the walls, and hopefully he doesn't have to be there long. They're still waiting for the court hearing, and he can get back. I know his job will take him back, his owner of the job, because the lady who was his boss wept when he came back to prison because he was such a great worker and doing so well. But God has reasons in allowing these things to happen. And so God's a God of comfort. He comforts us in all our trials. And even though these people were in exile, God was comforting them. And he will comfort us. And then it says at the end of verse 2 that, "For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And God knew just what it took or what it would take to pay for all our sins. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the exact amount that was needed to pay for our sins. And that's an awesome thing to think about, that God paid for all our sins. I think of his life on earth and how he was mistreated, how he didn't have a place to sleep. He slept out in the desert and sometimes because he didn't have a place to sleep. And yet then he had to be beat on and spit on and hung on a cross to pay for our debt that we couldn't pay for on that cross. And what an awesome God we have that he paid for all our sins. And then verse 3, it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth." And so that reminds me of what John the Baptist cried out, you know, that a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. See, the hearts of people need to be prepared for God. The rough places need to be made smooth. You know, we're all born in sin, and sin keeps us proud and keeps us from wanting God to control our life. And you say, "Well, do inmates have pride?" Yeah, they have pride, just like any of us. That would keep us from that love relationship with Jesus Christ. And so through the hard times and difficulties of life, God is making straight in our lives the rough places. He's making them smooth so that we can have that good love relationship with Jesus Christ and be right with the Lord. He's continually, grinding off a diamond. We're a diamond in the rough, and the Lord is doing that in our lives and allowing certain things to happen in our life to draw us closer to Him, to make the rough places smooth. And every mountain or every prideful thing in life, and to make it to be brought low. And the crooked places shall be made straight. And He's doing that with the inmates. You know, many times I wonder, you know, they make a profession of faith or pray to receive Christ into their life. The more I work with them in the prison and just looking back on my own life, I realize that there has to be a true conversion, not just a head confession. And because if it's just a head confession, there's not going to be a change. It has to be from the heart. There has to be a true heart conversion, as it says in Acts chapter 2, that the people were cut to their heart. And about 20 years ago that happened to me, how the Lord cut me to the heart, even though I was a good person going to church regularly, doing the right things most of my life. It wasn't until my late 39 or 40 that the Lord really brought me under conviction of sin in my life. And it went way back to my youth. He brought up sins, and I confessed them, and it felt like I was cut to the heart of my sins of my youth. And from that day on, I realized that it was all about a love relationship with Jesus Christ, not just going through the motions. And that's one thing I'm trying to emphasize to these men as well, that there has to be a true repentance in a person's heart to be saved. Even in Acts, they said to Peter, "What must we do to be saved?" And he said, "You must repent and be baptized." Of course, baptized was just a result of the baptism doesn't save. It just was a result of knowing Christ and confessing Christ and repentance. And so it's an awesome thing to know that God is willing to work with us and is patient with us. And many times we're just, as I look back on my life, I was just going through the motions and doing more of a head knowledge than a heart relationship with Jesus Christ. And the importance of that true repentance in each one of our lives. And even though inmates have done things wrong, we all have done things wrong, and we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so I realize that it's there, but for the grace of God, there go I. And so we all need a Savior. And so it says in verse 5, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." That means that everyone will, every race, every tribe, every people will see Jesus Christ someday. And it will be revealed to them that He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And then in verse 6 and 7, it talks about how finite we are. It says, "The voice said, 'Cry out.' And He said, 'What shall I say?'" Or, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely people are grass, and grass withers, and the flower fades. But the word of the Lord stands forever." The word of God never fails. I've never found it to fail in my life. When I've been through difficult times, and His word has always given me strength and always given me the strength to go on. And so what God wants us to realize is that life is short. We don't know when our time is up. We don't know when we will stand before the Lord, but we know that time goes quickly. And look back over my life, it's hard to believe how fast things have gone. And as we get older, I hear people say that, life seems to keep going faster and faster as we grow older, and time seems to move faster. And we are finite people, but the good thing is God's word never fails. God lives, is always was and always is and always will be. He's infinite, and he's everywhere present and all-knowing, and we know his word never fails. And then in verse 9, he says, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains, O Israel, and you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. And so he's saying, don't be ashamed of the gospel. In another way to say it, don't be ashamed of spreading the good news, and tell it on the mountaintops. Tell others about Jesus Christ. And one of the prayer requests this morning was for Oliver, excuse me, for Oliver, who is heading back to Canada, I believe, and that's great. You know, keep sharing that good news with others and telling others the good news that we have, that Jesus Christ is real and he can give people hope and a new life, a new heart. And don't be afraid of that, because I think the evil one keeps us being afraid to witness to others. Because why does fear come over us when we're standing next to someone that really needs the Lord? We can tell them what Christ has done in our life, and they can't deny what Christ has done for us, and he can help them as well. Excuse me. In verse 10, it says, behold, he talks about the good shepherd. Behold, the Lord shall come with the strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. What an awesome God who brings comfort. He will carry us in his arms when we're throughout life, but also when we think he's not there, he's carrying us, as the footprints in the sand talk about. And verse 12, he talks about going from how finite we are, and he talks about how awesome God is. It says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and who taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket, in a bucket, and are counted as a small thing, dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for burnt offering. All the nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. And so, as in verse 16, he says, there's not enough beasts sufficient for burnt offering. What God really wants is not, he doesn't want us just coming to church, doing all the right things, doing all the good things. He wants you, he wants me, he wants our hearts. He wants us to, him to be our life, and not just do things on Sunday and during the week. He wants every moment of every day so that we can have that love relationship with Him. We can do all the right things like I did for many years, but unless we know Christ as our Savior and turn to Him, we'll be just going through the motions. And then verse 18, whom will you then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to Him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads with gold, the silversmith casts silver and chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution or too poor chooses a tree that it will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. And so he's talking about having other gods, how foolish it is to have other gods before our God, before the great God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's foolish, even though any of us and myself have fallen into that trap of making other things around us gods, being more important than God in our life. The technology and everything and all the things, gadgets we have today can become a god, or we can use it for God's glory. And even our families can be before God, and so we have to make sure that God is number one in our life, and that we are keeping Him first, and that He is our life. And so it goes on to say in verse 21, have you not known, have you not heard, has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth that it is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in? He brings the princes to nothing. He judges, and He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall they take stock, their stock take root in the earth. And when He will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom will I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high to see who has created these things, who brings them out, brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing. And so why do we have to worry? Why do we have to fret over things that are going on around us? And it's so easy to get distracted by the things around us. And I'm speaking from experience. And I realize I need to keep my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, and not on the things around me. When if we truly believe that God is sovereign, we won't turn our back on Him, get angry, become bitter at Him for allowing certain things in our life, but we will see it as a chance to grow. And even though we don't understand God, we know He will be with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And that's an awesome thing when I came across Hebrews 13 the other day, 5, where it talked about live in covetousness, but be content with such things as you have. For God has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And what an awesome promise. And when you think of what He has just said here, He's sovereign. That means He rules over all. He hasn't forgot about us, and He'll never forget about us. And then in verse 27, it says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? I've had times where I felt that God has forgotten me, But he never forgets us. He never forgets us. And my just claim is not forgotten. And then in verse 28, of course, is one that great from 28 through 31 is one to keep in our hearts and minds. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And what an awesome God, when we can wait on him, wait for him, knowing that we can have a hope in God and in his word, and give us strength for each day, no matter what we face. And that's my desire as I go into the prison. Some of these men have lost everything. Do they deserve it? That's not a, that's not for me to decide. But I believe that God is always waiting there for everyone who is at the end of their rope or at the end of themselves to know that Jesus is there for them, and that he, as the prodigal son, the father was waiting with open arms for him as well to come back home. And so what an awesome message that we have, that we can bring hope to those who are hurting, to those around us, and to know that our strength doesn't come from ourselves. Our strength is never in ourselves. It's always in God when we wait upon him and receive the strength we need for each day from him. And so pray for me as I go into the prison. It's an awesome responsibility. And remember that there is opposition in the prison. Other beliefs come in. Right now, there's Jehovah's Witness is really pushing hard. And I've talked to a few men that have gone to their classes, but they don't tell these young men that they're not Christian. They call them, they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and they don't realize that they don't believe Jesus is not God. And so they're trying to lead people astray, and pray for that as I work there. My prayer is that the men will see the difference, and I will be able to lead them in the right direction and guide them and let them know that if they don't believe Jesus is God, that you're in the wrong area. And so just pray for that. But thank the Lord. The Lord's strength is sufficient, and he will always come forth and triumphant. And thank you again for the opportunity to preach here today, and to may we glorify God's name together. Lord, I just thank you for this time together. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for Pastor Brian and his family. Just bless each one of them and go before them today and in the days ahead. And as things can be tough in life, we know that your strength is sufficient, that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And so we thank you for that promise, and just bless this congregation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.